Hello, you're listening to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read that now. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. This is the word of our God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, who gave himself up as a ransom for us all. For the child of God, prayer is meant to be as natural and instinctive as breathing out. Lots of times we have many reasons to pray. Worries weigh heavily on our hearts. Our loved ones suffer and struggle. When we encounter personal hardships, when our loved ones are languishing, the fire in the belly for praying is stoked and roaring. We don't need to be told to pray. We tend to think of these moments as dark times in our lives. In these moments, we're keenly aware that in this life, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So we call upon the Lord in our days of trouble. We seek his strength and his deliverance during these tough times. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. What's sad is that this good practice often falls by the wayside when things are looking up, when days are bright and cheery and nights are calm. Sometimes, when things are going well, we call out to our Heavenly Father as frequently as kind of detached young adults do their parents. Only when we need something, only when we're in trouble, only when we have nowhere else to turn. Even though prayer ought to be natural and instinctive, a regular part of the life of a child of God, it seems like all kinds of other people. People who do not know our God of matchless power, mercy, and wisdom put us to shame when it comes to the practice of prayer. So Paul's words to the young pastor Timothy are good for all of God's children, people like us to meditate upon today. Paul says, I urge you to pray in a variety of ways for all people, especially for those people of power and consequence. Again and again in Paul's letters, we see him imploring his readers to pray. Paul encourages people to be faithful in prayer in Romans 12. In Colossians, he tells them to devote themselves to prayer. In 1 Thessalonians, he encourages them to pray without ceasing. And in his letter to the very people that Timothy was serving in Ephesus, Paul wrote, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Each of these encouragements to pray more are somewhat generic. But these words from 1 Timothy 2 seem to be far more specific. Pray for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul imploring Timothy to pray seems to indicate that this kind of praying had fallen into disrepair in his congregation in Ephesus. It seems that the prayers of the Ephesians, whom Timothy was pastoring, had turned inward. Perhaps, as does still happen today among God's people, what they had been praying for most often revealed their own particular way of thinking and looking at the world. It could be that what they were praying for and whom they were praying for was really exposing some hidden prejudices. It could be that their prayers were more geared towards securing a more comfortable life for themselves rather than advancing the kingdom of God so that the way, the truth, and the life would be known among the people of their city. It seems that in an effort to circle the wagons, the church in Ephesus had slowly but surely come to see the outsider as the enemy. And in this particular case, this wasn't without reason. Ephesus was a place that Paul knew well, and a city that we know quite a bit about from the Holy Scriptures. During Paul's 3 years in Ephesus, all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in that area heard the word of the Lord. The Lord did extraordinary miracles through Paul. His handkerchiefs were taken to sick people, and they were immediately healed. Evil spirits ran for the hills. Even sorcerers were converted. So many sorcerers burned their wicked scrolls that the total value was more than 100 years' wages. You see, in Ephesus, the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor, and the word of the Lord grew in power. Things were growing great in Ephesus until the city turned on them. You see, the Ephesian economy was closely tied to the idol trade. People came from far and wide to worship the goddess Artemis. And Paul was teaching the people of Ephesus that gods made by human hands were not gods at all. You can see the conflict. It wasn't long before there was a riot, and Paul and his friends, his fellow Christians, were public enemy number one. Shortly after this, Paul left and continued on his missionary journeys. But the last time he saw these leaders of the church of Ephesus, he warned them. So they're going to be savage wolves who are about to come. They're going to be men from among your midst who will distort the truth and draw Christians away from God's word. And then in Revelation chapter 2, we're given kind of an update on this Ephesian church. Jesus says they couldn't tolerate wicked people. They sniffed out false apostles. They endured many hardships for Jesus' name. But then Jesus says something strange. He says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. What could this mean? Well, it seems that the Ephesians were doctrinally steadfast, but they struggled to see the lost as those they were called to love, witness to, and also pray for. They loved God, but not those who were living like their spiritual enemies. Can you relate? Examine your prayer life. Do you pray for the souls of those who have taken a political stand against your views? Do you long for those who shout that love is love to see that only God is love? Do you seek out opportunities to witness about the truth in love to argumentative atheists and contemptuous abortion advocates? See, doctrinal faithfulness is not meant to be merely an academic exercise. To know God is not merely a matter of memorizing facts and passages. To know God is to know his love and to mirror that love. To know God is to know his Son and to live like his Son. Doctrinal purity is always meant to produce passion for the lost, never disdain. The Old Testament is filled with examples of this for us. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, even as he was constructing an ark that his wicked neighbors mocked and would not be saved by. Abraham prayed on behalf of Sodom, and he had seen their wickedness firsthand. He begged God to save that whole wicked city for the sake of 10 faithful believers. The Lord our God has always made it his mission to testify about his righteousness and love to notoriously wicked groups. He sent Jonah to Nineveh. He sent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the narcissistic Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. He sent Daniel to the Persian king Darius. God has always wanted all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth about themselves and their standing before God. God has always wanted all people to know of the ransoming work of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the one true God and the only mediator between God and mankind. Now, for the most part, Jesus lived a life of peace and quiet, in all godliness and holiness. There are 30-some years of Jesus' life that we know little to nothing about what he said or did. Yet Jesus didn't come seeking a life of comfort and ease. He came to proclaim the truth, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all people can only be justified through the redemptive work of God's own Son, There is one true God, and he is the maker, preserver, and redeemer of all people, of Jews and Gentiles, men and women, successful go-getters and struggling junkies, the highly educated and those with severe intellectual disabilities. Sinners are saved only because of God's unconditional and undeserved love, never because they have cleaned themselves up, learned the right things, amended their ways, or made room for Jesus in their hearts. We all need Jesus to come to us as our Savior. And throughout his time here on earth, Jesus made it clear that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. God sent his one and only Son because he so loved the whole world. We see Jesus' love for the world throughout his ministry. Jesus had compassion on a crowd of mostly Gentiles. So he taught and fed 4,000 men in a way that was quite similar to how he fed 5,000 men from Israel. Jesus healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman. He cast out demons that were tormenting a man who called himself Legion, whom even the pagans were terrified of. Even though Jesus came primarily for the lost sheep of Israel, he did not only go after those who seemed to have their lives together. He spent time with those who were powerful, connected, intellectually gifted, like Nicodemus, and those who were none of those things, like the infants the parents were bringing to him. Jesus was not afraid to have dinner with a Pharisee one night and a tax collector the next evening. He associated with people who loathed one another to demonstrate to them what God's love looks like and does. Jesus called political zealots to be his disciples. He healed the servants of a Roman centurion. Jesus helped the mother-in-law of a close friend, Peter, and healed Malchus, the servant of the high priest, who hated him and accused him of blasphemy. And on the cross, Jesus continued this crusade. He wept for the city that cried out for his crucifixion, Jerusalem. He prayed for those who were executing him. He blessed the thief who had earlier joined in on mocking him. And Jesus did not do any of this to be known as somebody who works across the aisle like our modern politicians. No, he did all this because he came to give his life as an atonement for the sins of all people. He lived this way not because he wanted to be universally loved, but because he was offering himself as a ransom for all people. God's love for us and for our world changes how we look at the world. We love the world because God loved the world. We have passion for the lost because we know the lengths Jesus went to save lost sinners like us. So we love the world. Not because the world is lovely, but because God is love. We love the world, and so we pray for the world. There are many people in this world we could never speak with personally, but we can pray for them. There are many hostile people who won't listen to a single word we have to say, but we can and should pray that God opens their hearts to listen to the Word made flesh, to his one and only Son. We should pray that God advances his kingdom and accomplishes his will in and for this world. We should pray for people of power and consequence and for those who seem to be powerless and those whom this world deems inconsequential. We ought to pray that God blesses unbelievers with good things, and also a knowledge of the truth about themselves and their need for a Savior. We should offer prayers of thanksgiving when God blesses our world with prosperity, when he blesses our country, our community, with peace. But we should also offer prayers of thanksgiving when God uses heartaches and troubles to bring deliverance and salvation to those who are dead in their transgressions. We should pray boldly, because we are God's dearly beloved children. We pray fervently that our Lord would use us to bring many lost sinners to know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray with confidence and passion because we know that in all our prayers, we are placing this world in the hands of the one who so loved the world that he gave himself up for us all. so that sinners like you and me, our closest friends, distant strangers, and even those who are hostile towards us, might have eternal life in his name. Amen. Thank you for listening to Refreshing Truth. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It was a pleasure to share God's word with you today. If you'd like to join us in a worship service here at River of Life in Goodyear, we worship every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Bible class follows at 10:20. If you'd like to learn more about what our church believes and teaches, I invite you to visit our website, azriveroflife.com, or give me an email or a phone call or a text message. I'd be happy to sit down with you and learn more about your life story so that we can connect you to the one who has come to bring us life to the full. Thank you, and God bless.